Well, come on, is anybody glad to be in the house tonight? Y'all ready for another round? Thank you so much, man. Just before we jump in to tonight's session, I'm going to just jump right in. Would you take a moment and just think about one person, at least one person, who has been a great leader to you? Just one person has been a great leader to you. Think about that. We'll have a little bit of time to think about. Think about what that leader could have led. Maybe it was a teacher at one point in time, a boss, a parent, a friend, whatever capacity, one person who has been a great leader to you. I'm going to pray because I just need a little moment. It's like whiplash getting off the keyboard and getting a mic in my hand. So if I can take a breath real quick, we're going to pray. And then I want to invite you to take some notes, not because I'm going to say anything brilliant, but just so you can have something to talk about at the end. God, we honor you tonight. We thank you for your presence that's in this place. And God, we recognize that wherever you are, things cannot remain the same. And so whatever it is, whatever way we came through these doors, Lord, with great expectation, with great anticipation, with great faith, we are so glad to know that in just a couple hours when we leave this place, we will be better than when we came in because we're here in your presence. So now, Lord, as we would begin to look at a few things tonight, I pray that you would stir something up on the inside of us. I pray that you would enliven, you would animate your truth to our hearts. And I pray that the things that you have caused to happen tonight would fall on good ground, that would bear good fruit in due season. In Jesus' name we pray. Come on, if you're breathing, would you say amen? Amen. There's a term I've been thinking about quite often here in this political season. I'm not going to speak about politics much, but this term is resident aliens. It was a book on politics by one of the greatest living theologians alive, Stanley Hauerwas from Duke University. Resident aliens. You can write that down somewhere, resident aliens. Just think about what that means, a resident alien. I'm reminded of some of these old, my dad had this weird love of old school TV shows about aliens. He loved Alf. Anybody remember Alf? My dad was like obsessed with Alf. It made it somehow into every one of his sermons for like a 5 years straight. And he grew up watching Mork. This is way before my time. Mork and Mindy. Anybody remember Mork and Mindy? That's way before my time. You remember when that was on? That's just saying something right there. I'm just saying. What's the idea that there were these aliens that were from, literally, they were out of this world. Anybody remember that show, Out of This World? They're literally from out of this world, and yet they were living in these shows. They were living in America. They were living somewhere on Earth. They were aliens, but they were residents. They inhabited space just like you and I inhabit space. Resident aliens. And what Stanley Hauerwas wants to suggest to us is that we who are people of God, we who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, we who have, the Bible says, the breath of God in our lungs, or that we have been made living souls in Genesis chapter 2, then we are resident aliens. There's something that is different than us, or should be different than us, about us as Christians, than those who are our neighbors or our coworkers or whatever. Even though we may have a similar genetic structure or whatever like that. Are you breathing? Resident aliens. We might live in Western New York, and we might have a zip code that starts with 146 or 145 or 144, but the idea of Scripture says that ultimately our residency is elsewhere. Ultimately, we have, Paul says, a citizenship in heaven. Okay, all right, y'all make me work tonight. We might shop and eat at Wegmans, But Scripture says that there is ultimately a nourishment that comes from something else. If Jesus is our bread, if Jesus is our the water that he could give us, that we would never thirst, we are resident aliens. In other words, we get sustenance, we get life in a way that other people don't. That doesn't mean that we don't eat food, and it doesn't mean that we don't live in a zip code, but it says that even though we live in this nation and we might eat some of the food, there's something about us who have come into the family of God that there's something different about us now. We are now resident aliens. Someone say resident aliens. We might be prepared to vote for Hillary or the Donald. This is about as political as I'm going to get tonight. We're prepared to vote for them in just a few days, but however we vote, we have to recognize that those of us who are sons and daughters of Christ, we ultimately represent a different government. That's why Paul says that you and I are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Whatever our persuasion is politically, ultimately, our call is to represent the interests and the values of the kingdom of heaven. I'm preaching a whole lot better than what you're saying tonight. I'm not even trying to preach, but I feel it coming up here today. And so as resident aliens, we're saying that we are kingdom citizens. We are ambassadors who receive sustenance from a place that regular people don't receive it from. We are resident aliens, and so we are called to function, if you would bear with me, according to the manufacturer's specifications. Come on, are you breathing? We're called to function according to the manufacturer's specifications. A few years ago, some of you might have heard me say this before. A few years ago, we had a dryer that ceased to operate according to the manufacturer's specifications. Yeah. We would put our clothes into this dryer and we would turn on the cycle, and the dryer would go around and around for 45 minutes or an hour and it would ding. But when we would go to open up our dryer and get our clothes, the clothes were still wet. This was not what we paid for. This is not what the manual said that was going to happen. And so we did it. I'm frustrated because I didn't just use my clothes or my dryer to dry my clothes. In my house, occasionally, we use our dryer as an iron. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Like when I really don't have time to iron, let me just go throw this bad boy in there while I'm doing some other things in it, right? So this is not working. It is spinning round and round, and it is not meeting what the manufacturer told me it was going to meet. And so, you know, I did all kinds of things. I hit the thing and I tried to change some things. I don't know what I'm doing. And I even laid hands on it at one point in time because I needed to. The Lord did not hear my prayer in that moment. He said. And so what did we do? We called the repair person. And this person came and they took some things apart and they replaced some things with new, I don't know what he was doing, but he changed some stuff. And now when we push the button, it heats up and it turns around and my clothes get dry and they get de-wrinkled. He restored our appliance back to its manufacturer's specifications. And I want to say that some of us are in need of a repair man right now, a repair woman. Some of us are in need. We've been functioning, but we've been functioning like everybody else has been functioning. We have not been functioning according to our manufacturer, the Creator God. A Creator God that says that we have a different way of living, a different way of speaking, a different way, a different value system, a different sort of leading. And so tonight, in this journey that we're going to take over the next few weeks, it's a tune-up. It's a restoration. We walk out of these doors that we would function according to the manual. I feel good tonight. I just felt it. My Eagles lost, and so I need to preach myself happy. Yeah. The Bills won. That's all right. They whipped their behind. Good God Almighty. Listen. We're reading this book here. We will be reading this book, by a classic book by J. Oswald Sanders called Spiritual Leadership. When you open up the first chapter, even before he gets into the chapter, he has two verses that speak about what it means to be a spiritual leader. The first one says this, though. It says, to aspire to leadership. This is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. To aspire to leadership is an honorable ambition. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. To aspire to leadership is an honorable ambition. Paul is writing to young Timothy, young pastor. He's given all kinds of instructions, and he says this to Timothy. He says, there is a type of leadership that is honorable. In this time, if you were going to be a leader in the church, you were putting your life in danger. Because there in first century Greco-Roman era, anybody that looked like they were trying to be rise up as a leader that was opposed to the Caesar, you were actually literally putting your life in danger. Sometimes we just say flippantly or not even understanding what we're saying, we say this phrase, Jesus is Lord. We might sing it or maybe you hear somebody preach about it, but just Jesus is Lord. We say Jesus is Lord freely right now, but don't you realize that in the first century, if they would say those three words, Jesus is Lord, it could literally mean that they would be arrested or even you heard of the gladiator games. Because their slogan at that time said, Caesar is Lord. And for you to say that anybody is Lord, if you say Jesus is Lord, you're saying that Caesar ultimately is not Lord. And so here, Timothy is supposed to be the lead of a church, the church in Ephesus, and Timothy is supposed to be helping them grow in the things of the Lord and trying to organize them and assemble them. And so Timothy is literally teaching them not how only to say Jesus is Lord, but how to live as though Jesus is Lord. And Paul says to him, listen, that is an honorable ambition because in order for you to take that sort of a place, it's going to require sacrifice. It's going to cost you something. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's not going to be popular sometimes. When you are living, when you are promoting an alien type of value system, people are going to have some things to say to you about you and behind your back. And Paul says that this is a leadership that is honorable. But there's another type of leadership that the Bible speaks of that said we should avoid. This is a leadership that does not comply with the manufacturer's specifications. It's in Jeremiah chapter 45, verse 5. He asks the question, he says, should you then seek great things for yourself? And then he answers the question, seek them not. Jeremiah 45, verse 5. This is leadership that does not meet the manufacturer's specifications. He says, should you then seek great things for yourself? He answers the question. He says, seek them not. What is he saying? He said, there's a type of leadership, you've seen it, I've seen it, that is ambitious. It's a selfish ambition. It's not what Paul said to Timothy. It's not an honorable ambition. It's a selfish ambition. The prophet Jeremiah is speaking on behalf of God, and he's saying, listen, he said, there is a leadership that is popular, according to, I'll call it, the royal consciousness. It was popular to the Babylonians, and it was popular even to the Israelites. It was a leadership that was able to acquire all kinds of wealth and prestige. It was able to acquire a great amount of power, and it surrounded a whole lot of people around them that would serve them. They were the leader, and everybody served their ideas and their person. It didn't cost them much at all. These leaders got to live in the great palaces. They got to go wherever they got to eat the finest of dinners and wear the finest of clothes. Jeremiah says, "Don't seek the leadership that is about your own greatness." But Paul says it, but seek the leadership that is an honorable ambition. Here's the thing. In my house, I have all kinds of appliances like you do. I've got that dryer, and that dryer does not exist to serve itself. I have a toaster, and my toaster does not eat toast. I have a refrigerator and it cools food, but it doesn't cool food for itself, right? I have a stove and it doesn't cook food for itself. There is no appliance that is worth anything that works for itself. But if an appliance is living according to the manufacturer's specifications, it is receiving power to be able to work on behalf of somebody else. I just preached and you just missed it. I plug in my dryer and it is able to receive power from a source in the wall, and now I am able to benefit from what the appliance did. I plug in my refrigerator and it receives power from the same source, and I am able to reap the benefit at least 3 times a day. If we are functioning according to our manufacturer's specifications, first of all, we've got to receive power from something besides ourselves. That's why we sing, pour it out, let your love wash over. We recognize that unless God empowers us to do what we could not do on our own, our labor is in vain. But when the Spirit of God enables and empowers us, not only do we receive power, but it's not just for us. It's not for our greatness and for our comfort, but it's for somebody else to be able to receive the goodness that God wants to pour through us to them. Are you breathing? I'm almost done. I can say that I'm here today on this stage with this microphone in my hand because of some resident aliens who took time with me. Tonight, I was driving. I remembered my Uncle Bob. Uncle Bob is a skinny white dude from Maine. He has no blood relation to me, but he is closer than any of my blood uncles to me. And when I was 10 and 11 years old, we're at camp. My family worked at the same camp from when I was 2 years old, and my dad still goes down and preaches at this camp every summer. And he was at the camp almost every year that we were there. When I was 10, 11 years old, I had been learning piano lessons, and I had been learning how to play classical music. That's how I learned how to play. And Uncle Bob took me when he should have been using his free time to rest or to prepare to teach that night or to go and handle some responsibilities. Instead, he took me to this old raggedy piano outside of the dining hall. And chord by chord, he taught me how to play by ear. And skinny white Uncle Bob from Maine taught me how to play gospel music from the Thompson Community Singers. That means nothing to most of y'all in here. But that's the old school, chord by chord. And at nighttime when it was chapel service, he would turn up his keyboards really loud and he would put me on the piano right next to him. Nobody could hear the piano except for him. And then he would come after the service and he would show me where I was hitting it right and where I was hitting it wrong. He received no benefit from spending those hours with me. He was a resident alien. When everybody else was saying, listen, you've got to keep on pursuing what you got to pursue, and you got to keep on doing whatever you can do to be impressive to everybody else, he says, no, I'm going to take time with, they call me Little Dennis. I'm standing on this stage because Mike P, some of you have heard of him. He was the first Christian rapper on a major label. He did not teach me how to rap. I'm gonna tell you right now. He's traveling all over the world and he's preaching all over the place and he's rapping and he's doing tours and all that kind of stuff. And when he wasn't traveling, he would call me and one or two other friends and we would go over to his house and he said, now let me tell you what I see in you. Let me tell you about the gifting of God that is on your life. And begin to call out some things that I had no idea were even there. He was a resident alien where he should have been pursuing more contracts and more concerts. He embraced honorable ambition. Nobody clapped their hands for Mike because he was spending time with the three of us. I'm standing here on this stage because there was a guy, some of you know him, his name is Alvin Parris, and he was traveling all over the world writing compositions, and he's doing these things, and he's doing workshops all over the place, and he's leading one of the most dynamic music ministries at the time, and nobody even realized, I'm in ninth grade, nobody even realized at my school that I was a musician, and somehow he found out, and on his break periods, he said, "Dennis, I need you to come down to my office." And he began to teach me, he said, "This is what it means to worship." Nobody even knew that he knew who I was. He received nothing. I never paid him a dime. I'm here today because my father. Because he said, "This is the gospel of Jesus Christ." He said, "This is what it means to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ." And if you know my father, he'd be the nicest man, but don't you dare let some heresy come from your mouth. He would argue with me. I thought I knew something. He would debate me to make sure that I knew how to rightly divide the word of truth. When I said I would never preach, I would never stand in front of anybody, he said, "Come on, boy, let's learn this word. And steal the word of God." I'm here because there were some resident aliens who received no benefit from spending time with me. But they poured into me. They imparted into me. Paul says, this is leadership. And this is the honorable ambition. I'm done. Our call tonight is to embrace the call of resident aliens. Your ultimate citizenship is in heaven. Your ultimate call is to be an ambassador. Your ultimate sustenance comes from Christ and Christ alone. And I wonder what it would look like if those of us in this room, which just represents a portion of the leaders of this church, would begin to walk as resident aliens, to live a life that doesn't pursue our own greatness, but looks for opportunities to pour into the lives of those who we've been given the honor to serve in our homes and in our groups and in our teams. What would it look like if just the people in this room would begin to serve in that capacity? I believe that Acts could be written about us. That says, because of our faithfulness, we would turn the world upside down. Is that all right? So as I take my seat, I believe you have a couple of questions there. Who are those? Who are those in your life? Who are the examples of godly leadership? And what are some of those areas in your life where you could begin to activate that holy, honorable ambition? Is that all right? Come on, I invite you to take a few moments, and I don't know what the clock is. Probably take 5 minutes or so, and answer these questions, discuss around your table, make something up. Our next speaker will join us in just a moment. Thank you.
right. Did you guys find Dennis's teaching to be helpful? Come on now. All right, the next individual you get to hear from sits on our executive team, and he has become essentially the teacher to the pastoral staff on leadership in this season. Much of what you're hearing on multi-site and multiplication as a church, we are learning from him. He works directly beside our senior pastor, Pierre. Can you put your hands together and welcome Bruce Smith to the stage?